here.
That was, I was like, not in the practice, but I opened here.
That's, well, I looked up the songs, I knew all the songs. We were up in St. George.
That was at
4:50.
Good morning. Welcome to River Valley Bible Church. So glad you're here joining us to worship our God here this morning. Just a few announcements before we get into our service this morning. If you have a bulletin, you can read down through everything there, but I do have a few things that I want to emphasize and a few things that just in addition. First of all, Dr. Thomas Kindell is here with us this morning. He took the Sunday school class, did an excellent job talking about just the obvious design in the world around us, specifically concerning the monarch butterfly. But he's here. If you have any questions, he'll be in the back. He's got a table set up. There's lots of information you can look at and purchase if you like. But anyway, great to have you here this morning. Baptismal service next Sunday after church. We're planning on doing that at 1:30 p.m., so just after lunch at John and Brooke's house. And I do not have an address, so if you can either announce it or they can come to you afterwards, however you'd like to do that. But 1:30 after church tomorrow afternoon. And for those being baptized, those that approached me, if we could meet right up here by the American flag right after service just for about 5 minutes. So if that's you, come over here right after service just for a few minutes. Do you want to do the address? You just want people to come?
I can tell them the address.
Okay, do it.
All right.
All right. So get ready.
It is 657 La Scala Drive, and it's a week from now. So we'll try and have it up on the announcements next week
in the bulletin. Okay.
In the bulletin. All right. And on the 657 La Scala Drive, and we'll have the gates open somehow.
Just have your son stand in there.
I was gonna say, yeah. Maybe Dylan will stand there and do the code.
All right. A few other things. Men's and ladies' Bible studies. Tuesday morning Bible studies will be starting on October 3rd. The details are there. Wednesday evening services. We got something for pretty much everybody. That'll begin Wednesday, October 4th. And then two last things. Dave Neufeld, Dave and Chrissy Neufeld are beginning a home group. And if that is something which will be a midweek study in the evenings, if that's something that would interest you, you can talk to Dave or Christy about that. And then prayer cards for the youth. Where are the prayer cards? Okay, Ben and Joe have some prayer cards with, in fact, I need one of those, but I can get it later. I can get it later. But anyway, they just have pictures of the youth on them. Okay, and we want adults to interact with our youth and pray for them, pray with them, and that is available. You can talk to them afterwards about that, and that's all I've got. John?
Just one couple more things to announce. Also next week, Monday, is the ladies' luncheon at our house, so that same address I gave you for the baptisms, same address for the ladies' luncheon, and that's at
noon.
Okay, and we'll try and have that in the bulletin and on the TV next week. And then secondly, the dates for the men's and ladies' retreats have been nailed down. So we will promote this as we go. We've got some fun ideas to get the word out. But for the men, it will be March 21st through the 23rd. And for the ladies, it will be April 4th through the 6th, right? All right. So more to come on that. But let's go ahead and get started. How are you guys doing this morning? You guys doing well? As Pastor Craig mentioned, we did have an awesome Sunday school service with Thomas, and just talking a lot about the intelligent designer, how God had so much forethought to put into his design. And that same forethought applies to us. God has gone before us in ways that we don't even understand, and he's fought the battles for us, and he's taken that on. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." And I just wanted to encourage you guys with that this morning, that God is happy to carry our burdens for us, and then give us the daily strength that we need. So if you would go ahead and stand, we're going to start this morning with "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary."
Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Amen.
I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see a mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees. belongs to you. In Almighty Fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. In Almighty Fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high.
shares with us this morning, Whom Shall I Fear? The God of Angel Armies. Father, Lord, I thank you this morning for just your word. Father, as we looked at in the Sunday school hour, Romans 1:20, that since the beginning of time, Father, your invisible attributes and your nature are just so clearly seen to us. The simple monarch butterfly, as we looked at, is not so simple, but so intelligently designed and cared for by you. Father, how much more we are designed and created in your image, and just what a beautiful picture that paints for us. Father, thank you for going before us and knowing the beginning to the end and giving us that hope that we are in your hands. You fight for us. You're beside us. And we're, Lord, when we can't walk, we're carried by you. So, Father, thank you for that. And, Lord, I do pray for Ben as he comes and shares this morning with us. Father, just give him the clarity and the thought that he needs to just accurately share your word, Father. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Pastor Ben will be preaching this morning, but I will read scripture. If you will turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 3. And verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And this is the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this promise. This promise from our Lord Jesus, Lord, that if we desire him in our life, if we desire fellowship with him, he desires it of us, that's for sure. So thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Pastor Craig was on a trip and got back late last night, and so I have the opportunity to share with you guys today, and I'm a little nervous, but I'm honestly pretty excited about what we're going to be talking about. But before we get started with that, is my mic on? Okay, sorry. Okay, but before we get started with that, I want to discuss with you, in my opinion, what is one of the great mysteries of life, and it may not be to you, but to me, one of the great mysteries of life is how easy it is to lose and forget about things in the little, like, cracks and crevices and gaps that exist in our houses, right? I don't know how many of you have had this experience recently, but you might, like, have your phone or your wallet or your keys or something. You drop that into the gap in between the cushions in your couch. You go to pull that out, and instead of finding that, you might find like a lost earring or like some cash or a screwdriver. Or if you have like little kids or grandkids, you might find a snack that's been there for a few weeks or months, right? Maybe you've had that kind of experience. Maybe you've had the kind of experience where you had something of sentimental value, like a old photo or something like that, an old photograph that was on a bookcase, and it managed to slip in that like quarter inch, eighth inch, whatever gap between the bookcase and the wall. It gets stuck back there. You look for it, you can't find it, and eventually you forget about it until about 10 years later you go to move, and for the first time in like 20 years that bookcase is moved so you can move it to the new house, and when you do, you find that photograph and you're really excited. I mean, it's next to all the socks that you thought your dryer ate, right? We have experiences like that. And sometimes those gaps and sometimes those crevices just accumulate dirt and dust and dead bugs and things like that. But sometimes we can look into those places and find a lot of really cool things, a lot of great value in there. And I think that's also the case with a lot of the stories in the Bible as well. I think there are a lot of stories in the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, that don't get taught on very much, and they kind of fall into the cracks. And we're going to look at one of those stories today. We're going to specifically look at the story of a man named Mephibosheth. And he's not as well known as other characters in the Bible, like Abraham or Esther or Joseph or those kind of guys. But if you've ever found yourself running away from God or if you've ever found yourself a little stuck in your spiritual life, if you've ever felt desperate or ever been overwhelmed by the grace and love of God, then this story has something in it that you can probably relate to. Now, before we get started, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into our message for today. Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to look into your word. I just pray that you'd give me clarity to speak what you would have me to speak, and that we'd all have the openness to take your word and apply it to our lives. Amen. Okay, now some of you may be familiar with the story of Mephibosheth, and some of you may have no clue who Mephibosheth is. So to kind of give us a little context to Mephibosheth's life, we're going to start off by looking at a more well-known character who's also Mephibosheth's father, and that is Jonathan. So actually, if you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14, we're going to read verses 1 through 15 in a second from 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now, Jonathan is Mephibosheth's father, and, Jonathan is Mephibosheth's father. He's also the son of Saul, who is the first king of the nation of Israel. And at the time that this passage takes place, 1 Samuel chapter 14, the Israelites are at war with the Philistines, and they were outnumbered by a lot. In fact, they were outnumbered 10 to 1, but they were not outnumbered 10 men to one man. They were outnumbered 10 chariots to one man, because the Israelite army only had 3,000 men, and the Philistines had 30,000 chariots. On top of that, they had 6,000 horsemen. And on top of that, the rest of their army is described in chapter 13 as being like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance, right? So naturally, Saul and his army are not very eager to go fight the Philistines, but that's not the case at all for Jonathan. And so we're going to read 1 Samuel 14. We're going to start at verse 1, and then we're going to read 14 through 15 as well. 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting at verse 1, says, "Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he did not tell his father." Verse 4, it says, "Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Senna. One crag rose on the north opposite Mishmash, and the other on the south opposite Geba. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few.' His armor bearer said to him, 'Do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire.' Then Jonathan said, 'Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. And if they say to us, "Wait until we come to you," then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, "Come up to us," then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be a sign to us." When both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will tell you something." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some of them to death after him. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within half a furrow in an acre, or within about half a furrow in an acre of land. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison of the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it became a great trembling. Now, the reason I wanted to start with this passage here is because the relationship that Jonathan has with David is very key to this life story of Mephibosheth. And I think this passage shows us why Jonathan and David may have had such a close relationship. I mean, we can see a lot of parallels between the story of David and Goliath and the story of Jonathan here taking on this garrison. I mean, one parallel is that no one else in Israel wanted to go fight, right? They were hiding because they were outnumbered or significantly outmatched. Jonathan and David were both confident in their victory, but it had nothing to do with their own ability. They were confident because of the strength of God and their faith in him. And also, on top of that, we see a parallel of the fact that they did something that, for both of them, was near impossible for them to do in their own strength. Now, we like to do these things in youth group. We call them would you rathers. And we usually start off our youth group with that just to, like, you know, get people talking and engaged and stuff like that. And it's usually something really silly. It'll be something like, would you rather have four arms or four legs? Or would you rather live somewhere where it's perpetually winter or have to lick a public trash can every day for the rest of your life, right? It's silly things like that. But I want to do one here real quick with us, just for fun. There's a little purpose to it, but it's primarily just for fun. And our options, our would you rather options for today, I'm going to give you about 10 seconds or so to think about it, is would you rather go fight Goliath, or would you rather, like Jonathan, climb up this cliff to go fight? We're going to say there are about 40 men. We're not sure exactly how many, but he killed at least 20, and there was enough left to shake and tremble. So we're going to say there are about 40 of them. Would you rather do that or that, okay? And then we can vote on it in like 3 seconds, okay? We'll vote and we'll see what everybody thinks. Okay, how many of you would rather go fight the giant Goliath? Okay, how many of you would rather climb up the cliff to fight the garrison? Okay, I personally, you know, this is again not super relevant. I personally would probably rather fight Goliath because I feel like, you know, I'd need to get really lucky to kill anyone with a sword. And so I'd rather only need to get lucky once than 40 times. But the reason I really brought this up is because it just kind of shows the parallels between these two guys. Jonathan and David both had the faith in God to where they were willing to attempt the impossible because they had God with him. And this kind, or with them, and this kind of faith was pretty much foreign to everyone else in the nation of, maybe not everybody, but most other people in the nation of Israel at this time. And it's because of this common kind of faith that they had in God that I believe they have what is the best friendship in recorded human history. I think it's this common faith that they had in God that results in the fact that they have the best friendship in recorded human history. Now, the next couple passages we're going to look at talks a little bit more about this friendship, and we're going to get into that. So if you could turn actually to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, in between these passages, a lot of things happen. Actually, before Jonathan takes on the garrison, due to Saul's failure as king, Samuel prophesied that the kingdom is going to be taken away from him. And as a result, David is then anointed to be the next king. Saul doesn't know this yet, but then David goes on to kill Goliath, and Saul wants to meet David because he killed Goliath. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "Now it came about when he," that's David, "now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." Now, the next passage I want you to turn to is 1 Samuel chapter 20, because when the Bible says that Jonathan loved him as himself, this isn't some kind of exaggeration. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 13 through 17, we're going to see that there's a covenant made between David and Jonathan, and it reveals a lot about Jonathan's selflessness and the kind of friendship that the two had. Oops, sorry. Okay, and in between the time of these two passages, 1 Samuel 18 and 1 Samuel 19, David goes on to have many military victories. People start to like David more than Saul, and as a result, Saul gets very jealous and angry at David and even's trying to kill him. So Jonathan's trying to protect David from Saul, and that's where this passage comes in. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 13 through 17 says, "If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him and because he loved him as he loved his own life. Now, Jonathan and David here make a covenant, and the covenant basically is that when David becomes the next king of Israel, that he would treat Jonathan and his family kindly and basically not kill them, right? Which sounds kind of crazy because they're best friends, and why would he kill him after he becomes king? But back then, it was pretty common for when there was a new king, the new king to kill off the entire family of the old king so that they couldn't have a claim to the throne and try and revolt, right? And so Jonathan knows that he was supposed to be the next king, but he's not going to be. He knows that David's going to be the next king. And so he knows that if he's still alive when David becomes the next king, people are going to view David and Jonathan, even though they're not at all. They're going to view each other as enemies, or other people will view them as enemies, and that the conventional wisdom of the day was to kill off your political enemies when you became king. But Jonathan shows no signs of jealousy over the fact that he's not going to be king, and also he has no intent of going against God's will at all. He recognizes that him being king isn't God's will, and he wants to live, which is why he makes this covenant, but he also recognizes that he might die in the process of God's will being fulfilled, and he's also okay with that because he prays that God would bless David ultimately, because what Jonathan wants more than anything else is for God's will to happen and for what's best for David to happen, right? And that's an incredible friendship that they have. They have a very incredible friendship, and we haven't even gotten to Mephibosheth's life yet, but this brings us to our first life lesson we're going to look at today that we can learn from this story. And the first one is that godly, like-minded friends are invaluable, right? Godly, like-minded friends are invaluable, meaning you can't put a value on them. I used to think growing up when someone said invaluable, it meant it was worthless, but obviously I was confused. But invaluable, meaning that we can't even put a value on how valuable those things are. Now, I have to admit, making friends has never been my strong suit in life. But in order to have godly, like-minded friends, we need to first of all be godly ourselves, right? We can't have godly, like-minded friends if we're not godly ourselves, because then we wouldn't be like-minded with other godly people, right? If we want to have godly, like-minded friends, we have to be godly ourselves. And if we want to be or have an invaluable friend, then we need to be an invaluable friend, right? Loving selflessly like Jonathan does and encouraging our friends in their walk with God. And then we need to look to be friends with those who are godly. Now, the covenant that Jonathan and David make here ends up being pretty important to our story. And this is where Mephibosheth finally comes in. I want you guys to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 4. And in between these passages, again, a lot happens. Saul continues to get more jealous and more angry at David to the point where he goes to try and hunt him down and kill him. Even though David spares his life multiple times, it doesn't really stop him. He continues to go hunt after David to kill him. Eventually, Jonathan and Saul are both killed in battle, and this paves the way for David to become the king of Israel. And it's in the midst of all of this that we see our first mention of Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now again, like we talked about it, it was normal and expected that when a new king came to power, that they would wipe out the family of the old king, so that no one else could claim that they were the rightful king and revolt against the new king. So in panic and desperation, Mephibosheth's nurse hears that David's going to be the new king and that Saul and Jonathan have died. And so then they flee from David, which, again, according to conventional wisdom, makes sense because conventional wisdom would say David should kill off all of their family so that no one can have the right to the throne. But killing Mephibosheth would have been one of the last things that David would do. And realistically, David was probably one of the last people that they should have fleed from, right? And so there are two different things I kind of want to point out from this specific passage, two lessons. One of them is kind of more spiritual. The other one is, well, they're both practical, but it's not going to sound as spiritual. But the first lesson is that desperate people make dumb decisions. Desperate people make dumb decisions. Running from David was realistically one of the last things that they should have done. But when we're desperate for something, when we're in a desperate situation, we don't always think straight. And there are a lot of things that kind of, we can see this a lot in our world today, right? Statistically, people who are poor, of low income, spend about 4 times on average on the lottery as people who are wealthy, right? It's not because they have more money to spare. It's not because they think the odds are in their favor. It's because they're desperate for money and desperate for life change and have kind of given up hope that anything else is going to lead to that, right? There are people who share all kinds of stuff on social media today, a lot of which they probably shouldn't and probably should keep private, but they're doing it because maybe they're not getting attention anywhere else and are just desperate that someone else would give them attention, right? We see a lot of people nowadays who are desperate to be accepted, and so they convince themselves they're something they're not, or choose to identify as something, or they're willing to identify as anything, because they know that in that case, there's somebody out there who, as long as they identify as that thing, they're gonna be accepted and supported unconditionally, right? And there are people who get in all kinds of these mess up romantic relationships because they're just desperate for somebody to love them, right? And so a couple things, I wanna kinda take this lesson and apply it to our lives. The first way I want to apply it is that we should have compassion on those who've made bad decisions out of desperation. First of all, because we've probably all been there at some point. We've all probably been desperate or anxious or stressed out at some point and made a bad decision. And so we should be able to relate. But also, this doesn't mean that we say whatever they did is right or whatever we did in our desperation is right. We recognize it's wrong. But we should love and help those instead of tearing down people who are already down, right? The second thing, and this is probably harder, the second way we can apply this truth to our life is that we as Christians shouldn't be desperate, right? We as Christians shouldn't be in the situation where we're desperate for those things. It says in Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 6 and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, like I said, that's a lot easier said than done, and to be completely transparent, it's something I've not been doing very well at lately at all. I was teaching at the Christian school. I teach a high school Bible class, and we weren't talking about anything related at all, but one of my students just out of the blue was like, when's the last time you were really stressed about something? It's like, last night, right? And I don't know why he brought it up, and I didn't put the connection together at all until I was kind of typing this out. But it's true. I've been stressed about a lot of things, and I've been desperate and anxious for a lot of things and haven't been sleeping well. And I had to, as I was typing this out and preparing this message, I had to confess that to God and realize that I was focused on all these other things and not on Him. And that kind of leads us to the second lesson I want to kind of point out from this passage, and that is that our knowledge and consciousness of God affects our everyday life. Our knowledge and consciousness of God affects our everyday life. Now, I don't know exactly what was going through Mephibosheth and the nurse's mind as they were running away. I don't know how long they had to think about it, how long they did think about it, what they knew, what they didn't know. But what I do know is that they ran from David either because they didn't know about, forgot about, didn't trust, or chose to ignore the covenant that Jonathan and David made and the fact that they were best friends and they loved each other, right? And when we choose to run from God or ignore His plan or ignore His word, it's because we either don't know, have forgotten about, or choose to forget about how loving God is, right? When we're desperate for money, right, we forget the fact that God has the cattle on 1,000 hills. He takes care of the sparrows. He takes care of the lilies. And He loves us more than both of those, right? Amen. And, ooh, I've never gotten choked up before speaking. Okay. Well, one second. Yeah, if we're desperate for attention, we forget the fact that the God who spoke galaxies into existence. Is willing to listen to us at any time. Okay. Right? And God doesn't agree with everything we do, but if we're desperate for acceptance, we've forgotten the fact that God is always willing to start a relationship with us regardless of where we're at. And He sent Jesus to die on the cross because He loves us. Okay. Okay. Now, if we feel stuck in our spiritual life, or if we're ever feeling desperate or anxious because of the things in this world, we need to seek God and seek to know Him more. A lot of times, the commands we find in the Bible are directly tied to our knowledge, like I said, our knowledge and consciousness of God. 1 Peter 1:15 says, and 16, says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And when we're focused on trying to grow and trying to live godly lives that please God, often we kind of get fixed on ourselves, we get fixed on our own emotions, we get fixed on our own actions, and our own holiness, and we forget the fact that the commands here are based on our knowledge of the holiness of God. And while it's good to, you know, focus on our actions, focus on all those things come significantly more naturally when we pursue God and our knowledge of Him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. And similarly there we see our love is a result of experiencing God's love first. And so it's important to recognize that in our pursuit of godliness, there are a lot of great additional studies that we can do. I use them in my personal life. We do them in the youth group, like specific themed devotionals or studies or these sin avoidance strategies we talk about that are very helpful. But ultimately, the strength and motivation to live a godly life that's pleasing to God has to come from our knowledge and our relationship with a holy and loving God. It has to start there and not from all these different strategies we can come up with. Now, the last passage I want us to look at, the last passage we're going to look at today is 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 through 13. And some time passes between the time Mephibosheth is dropped and becomes crippled as a young boy and the passage we're going to read here. A lot of things happen. David is established as king over all of Israel. God establishes a covenant with David that's going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ for an eternal kingdom. David wars against the Philistines and has victory. And while all of that's happening, Mephibosheth grows up and has a son, but he's still unknown to David. And so we're going to look at verse 1 through 13, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 through 13, which says, "Then David said, 'Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lo Debar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face, prostrated himself. And David said to him, 'Mephibosheth.' And he said, 'Here is your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly.' And he prostrated himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?' Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house, I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so that your servant, oh sorry, according to all that the lord my the king commands his servant, so your servant will do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet." Now, when the Bible talks about David being a man after God's own heart, this is really what he's talking about. It's not, you know, because we see a lot of David's failures, we see a lot of his sins, and those are pretty glaring. But when the Bible talks about David being a man after God's own heart, it's really because of what the kind of heart that he has that would cause him to do something like this. And there are a lot of parallels that we can see between what David does for Mephibosheth and what God does for us through Jesus Christ. I mean, first of all, Mephibosheth is crippled and really has nothing. He really has nothing to offer God. He has nothing really to offer King David. And he calls himself a dead dog, and that's not to say that, you know, because he's crippled, he has nothing to offer. But back then, if you were crippled, there are very few things you could do. It's not like all the computer jobs we have nowadays where you can work from home and do all that kind of stuff. And so realistically, he would not have had much to offer David as a king. And a lot of times, those who were crippled would end up as beggars. But David seeks out Mephibosheth so that he can fulfill his oath and so that he can show his love for his dead friend, Jonathan. And David shows kindness to Mephibosheth, not because of anything that he did, but because of his love for Jonathan. And the result is Mephibosheth having a relationship with David and eating at his table. And in a similar way, we have nothing to offer God. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, as it says in Ephesians 2:1. But God seeks us out, and he loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And similarly to David, where he's just looking for somebody from Saul's family so that he can show kindness to them. God's just looking out there. He's already sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He's just out there looking for somebody who's willing to accept that so that he can have a relationship with them. And God saves us not based on anything that we did, but because he loves us. And the result is that we get to have fellowship with God in heaven for forever. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, a couple ways we can apply this to our lives real quick. First of all, if we haven't put our trust in Jesus Christ, he's waiting for us to do that, and we can do that at any moment. But for those of us who already have done that, what I think is interesting here is this passage ends with, "Now he was lame in both feet." And I think that's kind of interesting. I didn't think about it the first couple times I read it, and I might be reading too much into this. So this is kind of my personal ideas of what I see here. But I think it's interesting because that's a fact that's already been established many times throughout Mephibosheth's story. But I think it's interesting because it just goes to show, after all that David has done for Mephibosheth and the relationship that they have, he's still crippled, and he's still really, the only thing he has to offer David really is his friendship, right? And the relationship that he has with David. And this is kind of where we're going to go back to the verse that Pastor Craig read at the beginning, Revelation 3:20, which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." And this passage is often used to talk about salvation, but it's really Jesus Christ is actually talking to those in the church who have already put their trust in Christ, but they've lost their focus on their relationship with God, and they're relying on themselves. And Jesus is really just telling them here that what he wants the most is to have a relationship with them. And if we're willing to let him in and have that relationship, he wants to have that with us. And so this kind of leads to my conclusion, kind of the overall main point of my message, and that is that we can only experience the fullness of Christian life through relationships. Right? We can only experience the fullness of Christian life through relationships, first and foremost, obviously, through our relationship with God, right? Through having a relationship with God like David had with Mephibosheth, where we accept his kindness, we accept his love, and recognize that the primary thing God wants from us is just to have a relationship and friendship with him. And even though living godly lives and serving God are very necessary to living the complete, full Christian life, those things are empty if they aren't primarily motivated by a relationship and love of God. And secondly, we can experience the fullness of Christian life through the relationship that we have with other Christians, having a relationship like Jonathan had with David. And so my prayer for us today is that we would experience the fullness of Christian life through these relationships. And we can do that by trusting in Jesus Christ, remembering that what God wants most from us is just to have a relationship with him, and by cultivating friendships with God, with godly, like-minded believers that will help us both grow in our relationship with God as well as each other. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity that we've had to look into your word and look into this story, look into these passages that share all these different lessons with us. And I just pray that each and every one of us would experience the fullness of the Christian life through a relationship with you. And I pray that we wouldn't get distracted by all the other things in life, and that we would recognize that what matters most is our relationship with you, and that we would focus on that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Ben. One of the things that Ben said that I wanted to just highlight real quick, he said that no matter where we are at, God is ready to have a relationship with us. And I think that that is so often overlooked. This last week, I was having a conversation with my mother-in-law, and she had the opportunity to witness to somebody and share the gospel and invite them to church. And that person's comment was, well, I don't know that I'm ready yet. I need to get some things straightened out in my life. And Cindy, she was telling me this, she said, I really didn't know what to say to encourage that person just to take the step. And I reminded her of something that I had heard is, you don't get cleaned up to go take a shower. You go take a shower, and that's what cleans you up. And that's how God is. He is ready, no matter where we're at, to start that relationship, to start breaking away the pieces, the rough edges, all those things that we need to change. And that's our last song just kind of fits right nicely into that. It's gracefully broken. God is not there to hurt us by any means, but to just gracefully break down what needs to be broken down and create that relationship with us. So if you would go ahead and stand, we'll close with that. Take all I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire. Take all I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken. Your purpose for me, you won't forsake me, you will be with me. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken. To Jesus now, all to Jesus now, holding nothing back, holding nothing back, I surrender, I surrender. Broken. dismissed. You guys have a great week.